And so the prophet Isaiah wrote, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And then 2,000 years ago, the angels appeared in the sky and they sang out to the shepherds, and their song was, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." The music group U2 and their song that you just heard, "Peace on Earth," ask the question, as so many ask every time at Christmas, where is this peace on earth that we sing about? Sick of the sorrow, sick of the pain, sick of hearing again and again there's going to be peace on earth. The song presents a striking contrast between the Christian hope of peace on earth and the cold, bitter reality of hatred and war. Hear it every Christmas time, but hope and history won't rhyme. So what's it worth, this peace on earth? And U2, whose lead singer is Bono, one of my favorite groups, by the way, just because of the depth of their music, they know something about a society torn apart by hatred and violence. They're an Irish band. They give voice to the question that troubles the minds of all of us, I think, who come to celebrate the birth of the Prince of Peace, and yet you turn on the TV and we wonder, where is it, God? Where is this peace on earth the angels proclaimed? It's hard to see a lot of it in the world today. Is this peace on earth the angels sang, is it real or just a dream, a fond illusion? That's the question that I want to address today. I don't say answer. I'm not sure I can give you a complete answer, but I'm going to hit at it. And here's the thing you need to understand about the angel song. It's a spontaneous response to the announcement, good news of great joy will be for all people. The song cannot be understood apart from the birth announcement. A Savior is born to you today. He is Christ the Lord. And any attempt to interpret or understand what the angels meant by peace on earth, or what the prophet meant when he called the Messiah the Prince of Peace, it's futile apart from the first advent of Christ and the second advent of Christ. To explain peace on earth from God apart from Christ born in a manger and Christ coming again would be like trying to explain our American 4th of July celebration without mentioning the Declaration of Independence. To help us understand this peace on earth concept and how it works today in us and through us, I want to give you three pictures of the God of peace revealed in Christ that I think will help. The first picture is the one we all look at all the time, or through your neighborhood you look at it. It's the baby in a manger. Is there anything in the world less threatening than a newborn baby? The peace of God, freely extended through Christ, comes through a baby first. Why? Because it's not an imposed peace. The legions of angels sang. They didn't draw swords. His peace is not a peace imposed by a superior force on a defeated enemy. We know about those kinds of peace times. It's a peace of a merciful God who came to turn rebellious enemies into sons and daughters. His is not a peace imposed by overwhelming force, but overwhelming love. His peace may be received with joy. It may be rejected with disdain. It may be simply ignored. But it's not a peace imposed or forced. From the manger, the Christ child removes the element of fear of coming to God. Because if you think about it, The thought of coming to God would be kind of scary, wouldn't it? It scared Moses in the desert. It scared Abraham. It scared Elijah when God passed by. It's kind of a scary, overwhelming thing. How can we relate to that? By looking in a manger. Henry Nouwen, one of my favorite theologians and writers, writes this: our salvation comes from something small, tender, and vulnerable. Something hardly noticeable. God, who is the creator of the universe, comes to us in smallness, weakness, and hiddenness. Somehow, I keep expecting loud and impressive events to convince me and others of God's saving power. But over and over again, I'm reminded that spectacles, power plays, and big events are the ways of the world. As we look into the manger, we see a God who makes himself accessible to us by becoming not just one of us, but the weakest of those among us. A most humble, unassuming little baby. As we look upon the God of peace in the manger, we begin to understand that peace on earth is initiated by an all-powerful, almighty God who, as the Apostle Paul writes, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Christ is born a baby in a manger, drawing us not by irresistible power, but by irresistible love. Is this the peace that you long to know from God? You may receive it by faith. The second picture of the God of peace is the picture no longer of a manger, but of a cross. The suffering servant on the cross. Look upon the cross and learn of his peace on earth. That his peace is first a peace between a holy God and a fallen humanity. Romans 5:1, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. His peace, it's more than just the absence of conflict. It's more than an armistice, just stop the fighting for a little while. It's the presence of goodwill. That Hebrew word, shalom, that means peace, is translated peace, has a very broad definition and meaning that includes wholeness, completeness, welfare, tranquility, contentment. True peace is not merely surrendering arms or agreeing to stop shooting for a time, but surrendering the hostility and the hatred resulting in an entirely new relationship characterized by forgiveness and love. That is the peace God brings to the heart of all who will trust in Christ as Lord. It is not merely an absence of open hostility between you and God. It's a transforming relationship that makes you the friend of God. Christ is the great mediator of peace, first between God and humanity. He brings peace to the hearts of all people tormented by sin and doubt and spiritual oppression. Any peace apart from the peace God brings is a delusion. Look upon the cross and see how God extends goodwill among men. God's favor, God's peace, God's mercy, his love, and his purpose. God's goodwill is for all who receive the birth of Christ into their hearts. Now, while the peace of God is freely available to us. We call that grace. It's freely available to us, that peace, by faith. It costs God dearly. Isaiah 53:5, the prophet writes, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed." Peace on earth. It's not some silly, sentimental little ditty. It's a proclamation from a God who came to make it a reality, to be with us. It comes from a God who gets his hands dirty, a God who was born in straw, a God who touched lepers with his own hands, who carried an ugly cross up a hill to make peace possible. I too read the newspaper, and I watch the television and the news, and sometimes you can't help but wonder, God, what's going on in the world? What's it worth, God, this peace on earth? And I suspect his answer is, look upon my one and only Son on the cross, and then ask me again what it's worth. Neither in his birth nor in his death on the cross are we coerced by an all-powerful God to receive his peace. And even though God surely knew many would reject his grace and his mercy and his peace, he still chose to make the supreme sacrifice to make peace possible for all humanity. This Christmas, when you look into that manger, be sure you notice the shadow of the cross, the picture of what peace is worth to God. And then the third picture is the picture of the coming King, the second Advent. Even as we're celebrating the first Advent at Christmas that brings the peace of God to our hearts, we're still waiting, looking by faith to the second Advent of Christ, the Prince of Peace. Peace on earth is a future hope we also hold in Christ. The promise of that second coming that gives hope to the world, a hope that the world will not always look this way or like the way of those pictures that you saw. There is a final and complete fulfillment of his peace yet to come in God's good time. When is that going to happen, you ask? Peter has the best answer. 2 Peter 2:3. "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, that with the Lord a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." There is coming a day when people of all nations, of every race, every tribe, every culture will be gathered before the throne of grace as redeemed people to sing his praise. So when you think about peace on earth, remember the three pictures. The baby in a manger that makes God accessible. Second, the suffering servant on a cross that reminds us of the price that God pays for peace in your heart and on the earth. And third, the picture of the coming King who brings it all to fulfillment. That's nice. That's a good thing. But what about now? What do we do now? How do we live in the light of the Prince of Peace? Well, in the meantime, I think we focus on two things that are very important. The first, Live in the present with the peace of Christ in your heart. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid." Do you know in a personal way this peace of God that Christ came to bring? A peace in your heart and mind that's not dependent on the circumstances of life. That peace that passes understanding, that remains firm in the face of disappointment, disaster, discouragement, and even oppression. Faith in Christ thrives among people, even people who are oppressed in the world today, because he brings a peace inside that no dictator can crush. So we live with that peace inside. We celebrate that peace of Christ, that we are at peace with our God who loves us. And then the second thing, we live in the present as God's peacemakers on earth. Because the same Jesus who's called the Prince of Peace said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." I've told you many stories about our trip to the Holy Land last spring. I'm going to tell you one more that was most inspiring to me. But when you travel around in the Holy Land, you see walls with razor wire circling cities. You see people armed to the teeth all the time. You go through checkpoint after checkpoint. You get pulled out of line and interrogated. It is an armed camp. And there is a lot of suspicion and hatred everywhere. And there comes a point where you begin to wonder, is there any hope for this place at all? The place where Jesus was born is now circled with a 27-foot wall with razor wire on top. That shook me. And then near the end of our stay, on one of the last nights we were in Jerusalem, we had a guest come and speak to our seminary group. One of the most inspiring people that I met in the Holy Land. His name was Salim Munyar. And he was a professor, a PhD, at Bethlehem Bible College, a Palestinian Christian, and the founder of Musalaha. Musalaha is a nonprofit organization that promotes reconciliation between Israelis and Palestinians, as demonstrated in the life and teaching of Christ. And when you go to Salim's website and you read their purpose statement for their organization, Musalaha, it says, "We seek to be an encouragement and facilitator of reconciliation, first among Palestinian Christians and Messianic Israelis." Those are Israelis who believe in Jesus. "And then beyond to our respective communities." Do you see what their goal is? To bring Palestinian Christians, which are a small minority, but a lot of people, 40% of Bethlehem is Christian Palestinians. And their dream is to bring Israelis and Palestinians who love Christ together, which is no small chore. And then reach out beyond to Palestinians and Israelis who aren't Christians. And they do this through desert camping encounters for students. They'll take college students and high school students into the desert for camping. I'm not signing up for that. I went through the desert. It was rough. And then they do children's camps. And they do conferences for women. And in every camp, in every conference, in every experience in the desert, there's some students, and you saw some children while ago at some of their camps. It's 50-50. Palestinian and Israelis who are highly suspicious of one another. And in the newsletter they write, here's an interesting report. One of the favorite games this summer was memorizing Bible verses. Each morning, the kids were given three verses, each in Arabic, Hebrew, and English. And you thought memorizing the Bible was tough. This exercise forced the Israeli children to ask the Palestinian children how to read Arabic. And the Palestinian children had to ask the Israeli children how to read Hebrew. The more languages the kids memorized the verse in, the more stars their team got hung up on the wall. The kids frantically memorized as much as possible, and by the end of camp, the wall was full of stars. What great hope there is in Palestinian Christians and Israeli Messianic Jews coming together in Christ for reconciliation. To be a Christian is to be a peacemaker. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian I've quoted many times, he died in a Nazi prison at the end of World War II. He was a great pastor. He wrote The Cost of Discipleship. And in that book, he said, "The followers of Jesus have been called to peace. When he called them, they found their peace, for he is their peace. But now they are told that they must not only have peace, but make it." Seems to me there's plenty of conflict in the world all around us. We don't have to fly to the Middle East or any other place to find conflict. So, while we celebrate the first advent of our Lord Jesus, and we wait expectantly for the second advent, we are to be God's peacemakers in our own city, our own neighborhoods, our own families. Peace on earth, it begins with you. It begins with first receiving the peace of God by grace through faith. I can't think of a better time than Christmas to come to Christ and receive His grace and His peace. And for those of us who follow Christ, who call ourselves Christians, now's the time. The world needs us to step up and be peacemakers, people who work for reconciliation among those all around us. That's what we do. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, I give thanks to you for being a God who is not only all-powerful and mighty, but a God who is so tender and full of love for your children. Thank you for coming in the form of a little baby that we might have peace and forgiveness. Now, Lord God, in this Christmas season, especially now, fill us, your children, with the peace of Christ, that we may be your hands and feet, your peacemakers in the world today. In Jesus' name, amen.